Sanchez. Y'all remember where we left off?
In the Bible.
Yeah. In the Bible. 1 John. Chapter 2. Probably let's see. Where was it? Yeah, verse 12. We had talked about verse 12. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. In the next verse, he talks about the fathers, then the young men, and then little children again. But here in this verse, he says little children. And, you know, I guess babes in Christ is probably what the idea here is, because he's calling them little children. And then he talks about fathers and young men. We'll talk about that next. And I think little children, I guess the first thing they know, a babe in Christ, a beginner that's been born again, that his sins are forgiven, right? And it's in Christ. It's for his name's sake. And so he tells these young Christians, I guess you would call them young Christians, maybe in the faith. You know, if a man saved at 30 and another man saved at 20, you know, and then the other fellow saved at 30 years old, but he's just been saved a month, the one that's been saved for 10 years at 20, he's a little bit more of an adult spiritually, if you know what I'm saying, you know. I mean, if an old man might be saved here today, he'd be a babe in Christ. And yet he's an old man in the flesh, but he's a babe in Christ. And so that's my idea here, or my thoughts. And Gil alluded to the same thing. But he says, your sins are forgiven you. Boy, that's a good thing, huh? And he says, for Christ's sake, for his name's sake, for it's all for Christ's sake, isn't it? I mean, it's not for our sake. And he didn't look at us and say, oh, that guy's pretty good over there, I think I'll say it. No, it's for Christ's sake. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world, and we're saved by grace for Christ's sake, for his name's sake. In verse 13, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. So he addresses like three different groups here, kind of, you know. I'm thinking stages in their Christian walk, perhaps. The fathers would probably be the, you know, the ones that are mature in the faith, you know. Not necessarily older in age, as I've already mentioned, but in spiritual maturity. So Gil says, but here it designs such who are, in comparison of others, were perfect. And he means, by perfect, he means, you know, more, nobody's perfect, you know what he means, complete, you know, or, yeah, more complete, or whatever, and were spiritual, and judged all things, had a well-informed and established judgment of divine things. That makes sense, right? So a mature Christian, you know, one that had, I guess, studied and knew doctrine and, you know, was wise, had spiritual wisdom, and were an understanding men, fathers, and not babes in Christ, is what Gil says. Well, that makes sense. You know, that sounds good to me. Okay. And so he talks about the fathers. And he says, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Well, I think, you know, he's really speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I know the fathers from the beginning, but Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is from the beginning too. He's the eternal Son of God. And you know, he's the Jesus who is the Messiah. He was God manifest in the flesh, who was from the beginning. Remember back in our first chapter, we saw all of that, you know. And we went over that first chapter in the nursing home yesterday. It turned out real good. You know, I got there, right? I get there, and I look at Breland and say, Breland, what you bring the message on? Papa, I thought you were doing it. What? Oh, okay, I guess we had to shoot from the hip here. So we just opened up First John. It was easy. And so anyway, I thought it turned out good, really. It really did. And I enjoyed myself. I really had a good time. Didn't even have to. I never even opened my notes. Just read it, and it was fun. But anyway, I got sidetracked. I didn't mean that. But anyway, so he says here he's from the beginning, and I think it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on, we'll see in this chapter talks about those that deny that Jesus came in the flesh and all that. I think the denying of Christ is to deny that he's the eternal Son of God too, you know. And there's cults that do that today, and we'll get to that eventually. But anyway, he says, he also says that I write unto you young men. So these are not babes in Christ, but they're young men, okay? Perhaps, maybe not the wisdom and experience of the fathers, but you know what? When you think of young men in the flesh, what do you think of? Strong, right? Has vigor. What else?
Bull in the China
Club. Yeah, there you go. And enthusiasm, a lot of zeal, right? And so I think that's the idea here. I write unto you young men, not babes in Christ, but they had the zeal of in faith. They had zeal, you know. And you know how when a man's first saved too, he's got zeal, but you know, he learns things, and boy, all of a sudden he wants to go, right? And young men, when they went to war, you know, think about this. On a football team, you know, I don't see too many old people out there, do you? You know, so young men have strength, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And so these were men of spiritual strength, okay? They were men, though. He says young men. He didn't say young babes, but young men. They were men. And so anyway, and notice he says, because ye have overcome the wicked one. So these young men must have been strong in the faith, right? You know, babes might be deceived by the wicked one more easily, but young men, they had, you know, they overcame the wicked one. And think about this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, you know these scriptures. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So I'm thinking these young men were able to do that. You know, they had strength, spiritual strength. Brother
Lucian.
Yes, sir.
Young men, and I've told Dave this before, when you're young like that, the world is so bright and offering, it's just like gold glittering teeth. And these young men that he's listening to, they overcame Satan.
Yeah.
They heard the word when Paul or whoever these people were preaching the word, the good news, and they believed.
Yeah.
For the ordained eternal life, they believed.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they've overcome all of these temptations that the world just throws at you, especially young people that they have no wisdom.
Oh, no.
Just fall for anything. But these young men have overcome that, and Paul's encouraging.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. And we're going to deal with this about the world and all that. It's coming up in the next few verses, you know.
Be equipped to things.
Yeah, absolutely. There's young men in our church that aren't babes anymore. They may not be.
Just the young men. I mean, I could apply that to the young ladies too.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
The world is just ripe to lure them in to see.
Yeah.
More so than an older, wiser man or woman.
Yeah, absolutely. So Breland, this is to you, young men, because you're a man. You're not a babe in Christ anymore. I know that because I've listened to you at the nursing home. You know, so I know he's got some wisdom there, you know. He really does. So, you know, I think you could actually preach the gospel pretty good maybe, okay? Anyway, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Whom resist steadfast in the faith, right? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. James said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I think these young men did all that, right? Like you're saying, they had the strength to do all that, whereas a babe in Christ might stumble and fall. You know, these men had overcome the devil. And then he says, in the same verse, I write unto you, little children. And so those that are young in the faith, I think that's the idea here. Though young, though, they knew God, didn't they? They knew the Father and the Son, and knew that salvation is in the Father's Son, and they could cry, Abba, Father. He says, so he says here in our verse, because you have known the Father. It's not like they didn't know the Father. They were young, babes in Christ, but they knew the Father. They could say, Abba, Father. You know, Father, Father, right? And they knew Christ as their Savior. Remember that preceding verse? He says, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. So I think they knew that. And then in verse 14, he kind of repeats himself, doesn't he? He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. Well, he said, because you have known Him that is in from the beginning in the previous verse, right? I have written unto you, young men. But notice he says, because you are strong. Now you add it a little bit here, you know, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Well, hey, amen to that, right? So, you know, if a young man's strong in the faith, I believe if he doesn't have the word of God abiding in him, he's not going to be strong in the faith. That's how you resist all this false doctrine out there and all of that. Young men, you know, you young men that are young in the faith, study the word and you'll be able to, you know, defeat that stuff out there. Because there's a lot of false doctrine out there. And I see that in these young men. So anyway, he says, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. There you go. He kind of repeats himself. I think Gil thought that he repeated himself to stir them up, perhaps more, you know?
Anytime God says something two or three times in a row, you ought
to
be paying attention.
Yeah, amen. So I think that's what he meant by that. Stir them up, get them,
you know. The first time wasn't sufficient or strong enough, but if I say stop it twice...
Get your attention, huh?
Yeah,
get your attention. Absolutely. And that's exactly what you said, okay? Verse 15, you were just talking about this, Brother Keith, in a way. He says, love not the world. Yeah, that's a hard thing right there, huh? Because especially younger kids, man, they look at all this sparkling stuff like you just said, Brother Keith. Oh, it looks so good. Doesn't it? Looks so good. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Not only the world, but the things that are in the world. Okay? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, that's pretty strong, isn't it? That is. Now, so here, you know, he talked about the fathers and the little children and all that, lifted them up. But here, he kind of gives a command not to love the world, too, you know. It seems to be a command. Love not the world. He's telling them, love not the world, right? Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So anyway, here, I just have you what I put down here. Love not this world for the... Now think about this. This world is not the Christian's home, is it? So if we love the world... then we
ain't.
Yeah, we are, aren't we? Because this is not our home. If this was our home, we'd love home, wouldn't we? But if it's not our home, we're looking for another place, aren't we? Isn't that what we saw in Hebrews? Looking for a city that's builder and maker is God. Looking for a country that, you know, we're strangers and pilgrims here. Now, if we're strangers and pilgrims here, this is not our home. We're looking for another home. How could you be in so much love with this place? You see what I'm getting at. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have family and all that. You know, you got to weigh all this into perspective.
You use that word love loosely.
Yeah.
I mean, I like to go to ball games.
Yeah.
I like to go fishing, hunting.
And golf.
And I always said I love to play golf. I love home.
I like to go camping.
I love my home.
He likes to go hunting. in a second, right? Because
it's not that I'm married to that, so to speak. I mean, I enjoy those things of the world, but I don't love them by no means.
Yeah, I absolutely, and because
it's nothing. It's just temporary.
It's temporary, and it don't ever satisfy totally, anyhow, does it?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, and so.
Who would love to have $1 million? I didn't buy it over my house right now.
Yeah. $1 million probably wouldn't do any of us good. I don't know. Maybe it would. But he says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. The world and its people, I put down here, the world and its people are not in love with Christ. Are they? No, I don't think so. For the most part, the people of the world hate Christ, really. So, we read of men being redeemed out of the world. Think about that. So we've been redeemed out of the world, not in the world, right? So how can we be in love with the world? We shouldn't be in love with the world. In Revelation, it was three places I saw that. Has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of, not in, but out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, which were redeemed from the earth. Revelation 14:3. These were redeemed from among men. Oh, from among men. So, yeah.
Out of every nation.
Yeah. Out of, though. Huh? Yeah. So, we're going to leave this place behind one day. And it'll be a happy day. And we ought to be looking forward to it. We ought to not have the attitude, well, I hope the Lord puts off his coming because I sure like... Yeah, I haven't done this or that. That I want to go do this. I like to get that, you know. And
maybe when I get 200,000,
I'll throw. Yeah, then there you go. Well, yeah, when it's about wore out. Okay, when it's about wore out. Okay, Lord, you can come. No, today, Lord, come today. Leave that thing behind, right? Hey, absolutely. John says. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Love that world? You know? I don't think so. Okay. So how can the Christian love the world and the things in the world if he has been redeemed out of the world? And this world is not his home, but he looks for a country and a city and builders and makers of God. How can we be in love with it? Now, I put this down here. If God has blessed us with earthly possessions, which we were just talking about, it is dangerous to love those as if it will, to the point where it affect our walk, and have our eyes and attention on those things rather than our eyes of faith on Christ and his coming. That's where it's a problem. You know, all right to have that stuff. We need a car to get to work, you know, and all. And you know, you need these, not some things, and God has blessed us with what more than we deserve, way more than we deserve. But if we look at those things and fall in love with them to where our eyes are on that stuff instead of our eyes, the eyes of faith on Christ, then that's a problem. We talk about those things more so than we talk about Christ, we got a problem. Don't you think? I think so. And I know we talk about other things, but, you know, our main thing should be Christ. Be more like him. I mean, what did he do? When he went around preaching the gospel. What did those apostles do? They suffered persecution for what they did. And their whole aim was to preach the gospel and bring, you know, testify of Christ, right? And that. So, anyway, just a thought. Paul says to Timothy, I'm sorry, not Titus, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now he didn't say those that are rich necessarily. He said those that would be rich. Isn't that what it said? But they that will be rich. I want to be rich. I want to get some money. I want this. I want that. I want, you know. That's what I want. I want to make $10 million. You know, if the Lord blesses you with $10 million, that's one thing. But, you know, if that's your desire and that's your focus, those that will be rich, that's, you know, that's what he said anyhow. And in a few verses down, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's pretty good, huh? Because you know what? He'd take all that away in a heartbeat. You know, this government might fold. You don't know what's going to happen here. You know, stock market may crash. Money might be worthless. The dollar may go down to nothing. Then what you going to do, huh? You know, that Social Security check that we're getting, who knows what will happen to that? They spend it. They spent more than they got. And if people don't start working and putting into it, it's going to go bankrupt. So that ain't much of a foundation either, is it? But we do have a foundation, don't we? And we have eternal life in Christ. And that's way better than any of this thing this world has. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, he said. Now, I guess you could take this two ways, okay? Either the love of God that the Father places in the born-again believer, which it seems that if this is not there, then that person lacks regeneration, maybe? That would be terrible. In other words, if any man loved the... If your affections on the world, has God ever placed his love in your heart? You see what I'm getting at? He says the love of the Father is not in him. The love that God... What am I trying to say? Places on or bestows on a sinner by regeneration. If a man is in love with the world, then has the Father bestowed his love upon that sinner and regenerated him and caused him to have a new love? That might be it. Or else, perhaps, when a man, a Christian, if we as Christians begin to love the world and the things in the love, then our love of the Father is like that. So I'm not sure which way to take that. What do you think, Brother Keith? What? Oh, I got it here. Yeah.
Which one your heart desires?
Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Can't do it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you cannot serve and love the world and serve God at the same time, is what... Kind of like that thing about light and darkness, right? Light and darkness just don't mix, you know. Can't have both, can you? Well, you can't have the love of the world and you can't have the love of the Father all just wound up together, I guess. Jesus said you can't do both. No man can serve two masters. James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I don't want to be. Do you want to be the enemy of God? Really? I don't think so. That means I can't have friendship with the world either, huh? The world, like I said, the world hates Christ. How do you have friendship with a world that hates Christ? Yeah, just a thought. Probably not a good thing. Or else you're deceiving yourself, huh? Really? That'd be the worst part. You're deceiving yourself. Verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." He says all that is in the world. Not some, but all. Now I'm thinking... He's talking about worldly things. I mean, because the thing.
He's not talking about the earth and the beauty of it.
Yeah, there you go. Right. And our church is in the world, right? Are we supposed to not love the church? No. So that's the idea. You're exactly right, Brother Charlie. The world system and all that's in this world, the whole world system, everything, you know. And I think he kind of clarifies it here. For all this in the world, he tells you what he's talking about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. The lust of the flesh, okay, what does that mean? Well, I guess it can mean a lot of things. Gill says, either the lust of uncleanness, which includes all unchaste desires, thoughts, words, actions, fornication, adultery, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, and which make up a considerable part of all that is in the world, right? Yeah, that's true. Or else, he means intemperance in eating and drinking, gluttony and drunkenness, excess of wine, okay, suffrieting, rioting, and revelings, and all sensual pleasures of life, is what Gill thought that might mean. Okay? By which the carnal mind and the lust of it and are gratified by all that stuff, you know. Whereby the soul is destroyed, the body is dishonored, and a wound, dishonor, and reproach brought on the character, not to be removed. For which reasons the world and the things of it are not to be loved. That's what Gill said. I thought that was pretty good. So the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Okay. What does that mean? The lust of that. Looking on things, right? Looking at things. And desiring them, perhaps, I guess. I guess it could be, looking and desiring unlawful things. Okay, things that are unlawful, that would be. But also probably covetousness, too, wouldn't it?
Well, you think they send you a catalog every day in the mail.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good point. I was thinking about magazines.
You go buy one thing, and from then on, you get a catalog every week.
Yeah. Yeah, and what are you're looking at stuff. You're looking at stuff. Oh, I like, you know. And so you're looking at this stuff and you're desiring it, right? And then you get it and you got to hope you get another magazine. You're looking for more, you know. And I know we all do it, okay? Some of you guys got fishing magazines and hunting magazines. And some of you women, you got that stuff about, you know, the house. I'm not picking on anybody, but I guess that's what he's talking about. You brought it up. Yeah. I blame it on a preacher. You got any hunting books at home? Or, you know, where you look at rifles?
I try to throw them in the garbage quickly.
Quick?
But I do as I'm eating my lunch. I got a new one.
Yeah. But anyway, that's a good point.
And it's on sale.
Yeah, it's on sale.
And you can get 50% off
if you do it. I got you. But you're right. The point is, it's pictures, and so the eyes are looking at this. And so that I think that's what Gill said, covetousness. In other words, looking at things and coveting them and desiring them. And so you've got to be careful with all that. That's all of the world. It's all of the world. He said the lust of the eyes, right? And so that probably includes that. And then a pride of life. Huh? Oh, boy. Pride of life. There's a lot of that going on, right? I think Trump's got a little pride of life.
Yep.
You think? And, you know, and I voted for him, and because the other thing, can't vote for that. So I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that, but I didn't mean to be political. But anyway, but the pride of life, okay? And so I read Gill's comments on it. I thought they were very good. So I'm going to read to you what he says, okay? He says, by which seems to be meant ambition of honor, of cheap places and high titles, as in the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew 23:6, or of grand living. For the word signifies not so much life as living in a sumptuous, gay, luxurious, and pompous manner, in rich diet, costly apparel, having fine seats, palaces, and stately buildings, Trump Palace, Trump stately buildings and numerous attendants, all which is but vanity and vexation of spirit. That's pretty good. I thought that was a... couldn't say it any better than that, right? Pride of life. The pride of life. And you see a lot of that going on, don't you? No, you don't. I was just... oh, yeah. Look at ourselves even sometimes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, guard against it. That's right. Verse 17 says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. There you go, right? All that ambition, all that stuff, you know, you got out of the magazine, guess what's going to happen? It's going to burn up. You know, and if it don't burn up, you know what's going to happen? You're going to die and somebody else is going to have it. Then whose shall these things be? Isn't that what he told that rich man? Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose things are those? All that stuff, whose it going to be? It ain't going to be yours no more. You ain't taking it with you. It's going to be left to somebody else, and they're going to fight over it. So, anyway. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. All that stuff's going away. The Lord's going to end it all. All right? It's going to pass away. Even our earthly life is so short, it will pass away. The lost man will then face God, right, in a short period of time. I mean, it ain't going to take long. It's not going to take long. You might be a teenager right now, but it'll be a heartbeat away before you face God. All of us. I mean, I can't believe how time is fast, okay? It's going to be a short amount of time. The lost man will then face God, and as Jesus said, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now think about that. Every idle word. I tell you what, I don't want to give an account for every idle word. He was speaking to the Pharisees. This, if you go look at the context, he is talking to religious men who thought they dotted every I and crossed every T. And he said, every idle word you're going to give an account for in the day of judgment. Man, that's pretty. And you know what? As I said before, when you stand there, Mama ain't gonna come to your rescue. Mama, come over here. Tell him what I did. Didn't do. You know, I was pretty good, wasn't I, Mama? No. Mama's not gonna be there. Daddy's not gonna be there. The Pope's not gonna be there. No Catholic priest or anybody. You'll stand before God and give an account. I tell you what. There's only one advocate. There's only one advocate that you can have when you stand before God, and that's Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the righteous, right? I'm not righteous, but He is the righteous, and He is my advocate. He's my go-between. He's my lawyer. He's my lawyer, and I died for Him. I paid for every sin that He has ever committed or ever committed. Therefore, He's my advocate. Amen. Propitiation for our sins. We talked about propitiation already. Okay. Anyway, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. I'm probably going to have to stop here. I'm running a little ahead of time, I guess, but I didn't have much prepared passes. Sorry. He says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Now again he says little children, okay, but he says it's the last time. And I thought, what does he mean by the last time? Well, I thought, then think, okay, is he talking about the end of the Jewish state? Well, I think he wrote this after the fall of Jerusalem, from what I read. You know, this was written after 70 AD, so he's not talking about the last time of the Jewish state. So is he talking about the last time in the sense that these were in the last days, perhaps? You know, I always thought that's probably what it was, okay? Now, Gil pointed something else out that I thought was pretty good, okay? So, I mean, is it really? He was
in this dispensation, the time he's writing is in the beginning of this last dispensation, but this is the last time in the sense that we're in the last 2 days, if you want to say 1,000 years as 1 day, and 1 day is as 1,000 years, you know. You've heard that, right? There, you know, 6 days and the seventh is a rest. So we had 2 days and 2 days, and then Christ came, and then we have 2 days, and then there'll be the millennial kingdom, which will be a day. I don't know, you know. That's a thought. So is that what he's talking about? Well, I don't know. It seems like to me he's writing in the beginning of the last dispensation. So I'm not sure he would call it the last days. So I thought, you know, what did I, you know, I'm scratching my head on it. Kind of confused me. And then I thought Gil shed some light on it. He says this: but the last hour of the apostolic age. Now maybe that's right. Yeah. All the apostles were now dead. John was the last of them. Perilous times were now coming on. Imposters and heretics were rising apace, against which the apostle cautions his little children. And so still he writes to them, agreeably to their age and character, who being such were most likely to be imposed upon by these who lie in wait to deceive. That's a good, I never thought of it that way. You know, the apostolic age is about over. Paul warned that as soon as he departed, these grievous wolves would enter in. Well, now all of a sudden you don't have nobody, you don't have any apostles to say they are heretics, right? The only thing we got now is the Word of God, and we've got to interpret it and pray for guidance and wisdom. Then when we understand the Word, then we can spot these apostates. But look how many people are being deceived by this that's going on. So is that what he's talking about? I kind of think that makes a lot of sense to me. I don't know. What do you think? I don't know what else to say. Yeah. Yeah. For the Antichrist, yeah. Now, he said there were many Antichrists, right? He says here, you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Yeah, he's going to come, right? Even now, are there many Antichrists? Son. They're Antichrists, right? They really are. In fact, he says, and notice, and he's, well, we'll get there. In the next verse, he says, they went out from us. That's right. So it wasn't, it wasn't some other group, but it was apostates that went out from them. They apostatized. So, but he said they went out from us, but they were not of us. But they were in the church, obviously. Tares in the church, right. And remember, enter in. Paul said they would enter in, right? And they, he said, but then, you know, I guess John is writing here, and he said they went out from us, because they were not of us. And he must be talking about an assembly of church, whatever church he's talking about. Probably the church that he pastored, I guess, at Ephesus, you know, I guess, I'm assuming. And he says here, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out from us. That they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So they're going out, their rejection of the truth, their rejection of, like you said, God or Jesus being the eternal Son of God. You know, that rejection, and there's a lot of that happened right after the apostles. You know, I mean, if you read some of this history stuff, what is it, the Gnostics and others, you know, they had the idea that Christ is just a man, you know, and all that. That's Antichrist. It really is, okay? And so, they went out from us. And anyway, so I think he's warning against apostasy here. It had already begun and would prevail even more after his departure. And as I've already said, Paul said after his departure, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. Boy, I'm telling you, huh? And so anyway, they went out from them, you know, that it might be manifest that they were not of it. I think it showed, in other words, it manifested that they were never regenerated. They're apostates. Like you said, they were tares among the wheat. That's what they were. They looked good. Looked pretty good. But they were tares among the wheat. Didn't have... because they were not of us, etc. He's warning against apostasy. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That word unction, I looked it up, means an anointing. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the Holy One, anointed them, I guess you might say, and gave them wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding. He said they went out from us because they weren't of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One. And that's what, I tell you what, I'd be gone to, look, I'd be following those apostates. Just if it wouldn't be for God's grace, we would all fall down that heretical road. I saw where, who's the guy in Texarkana? Andy Johnson. He puts out a brochure, no, I don't know, a letter. And I get it every... And in fact, I copied part of it, and I sent y'all an email on it about, you know, he had no strength in himself or something like that. He'd be gone. He said, if it wasn't be for he who hath begun a good work in me will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, I'd be out the door. That's right. You don't have any... We don't have strength in ourselves. We don't have wisdom in ourselves. We would follow the apostates if it wouldn't be for that unction from the Holy One. Is what I'm saying, okay? And I guess that's good enough for now. We'll pick up here next Sunday. How's that?